1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We know that your word is truth. Sanctify us in the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We see in this passage a contrast between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. It's interesting as we look around in some parts of the visible church, we have people that are seeking to imitate the world in their worship services, including having secular music, even in some cases on Easter Sunday, some things that would never have been done even 20, 30, certainly not 50 years ago. There's some churches that want to be cool in the eyes of the world. They want to be seen as hip, and I've worn different kinds of clothes over the years, but I'm not a big fan of skinny jeans. I don't fit in them very well, number one, and I've worn Hawaiian shirts on a few occasions, but not very often. There's a reason for it, and I won't go into it now, but anyway. But most of the time I wear a suit. Most of the time I wear a nice shirt and a tie, or my clerical collared shirts. Church is not about being cool in the eyes of the world. Because according to the word of God, the world is always going to look at the church and say, those people are nuts. That's just ridiculous. Why would you get up on Sunday morning when it's the day of the week that you can sleep in the longest, or go to the lake and have the most fun, or get up early and go fishing? Why would you go to church when it's below zero and you have to fight the elements to get there? As we look at verses 18 through 20 this morning, we see God's message stays the same regardless of the responses, or even if there are different responses. Verses 18 through 20, we see first of all in verse 18, the gospel is seen as either foolishness or the power of God. People who look at the gospel will look at it and say, that's stupid. Or that doesn't make any sense. That's ridiculous. People are offended when they're told basically they're not good enough in their own human works. They need salvation outside of themselves. Most of the religions of the world are religions of works. I have to do these things to gain whatever the goal is. Christianity takes that basic idea and says, no, there's no place for that. Jesus has done everything for us. And he offers it as a gift. We believe in what he's done for us. We trust in him. We're convinced that his sacrifice, once for all time, was sufficient even for my sins and yours. We read, first of all, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. The message or the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. And the idea of the word or the idea of message contains, offers, and bestows all that is included in the cross in Christ's sacrificial and atoning death, as R.C.H. Lenski explains. This message, Christ for you, Christ died for your sins, Christ paid the penalty for everything wrong that you've done. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. It's an indication for as we are dealing with someone and the reaction of the gospel, it helps us see where they stand in terms of what they believe about Jesus. That doesn't make any sense. Or the Bible's full of contradictions. Or sometimes they'll summarize what the Bible teaches by saying something that the Bible does not teach at all. The gospel, the good news of Jesus and his sacrifice for us, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But we're told the contrast here, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved. And it's just a beautiful descriptions of salvation in so many different ways. But sometimes the Bible speaks of us as having been sanctified, the idea that we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, brought into his family through faith and baptism. We're part of God's family. We have been saved. We have been sanctified. There's also the idea that we are being saved and ongoing. And there's also a dimension that in the future, in heaven, we'll have our salvation and our sanctification in all its fullest sense. To us who are being saved, the gospel is the power of God. We see God's power displayed in the cross of Christ, in contrast to the world that looks at it as foolishness. In verse 19, we see that God destroys the wisdom of the wise. And a quote from the Old Testament, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." God destroys the wisdom of the world with his wisdom. With what seems to be foolishness, he shows the foolishness of the world. We also see in verse 20 that God has made foolish the wisdom of the world, as seen in these four questions. Where is the one who is wise? It's not that there's no one who has been powerful or successful or wise in a worldly sense has ever become a Christian, because that has happened. God has brought those into his kingdom as well, those who are wise from a worldly point of view. But a lot of those who see themselves as wise see themselves as beyond or above the gospel. Well, I don't need that. I'm fine just the way I am. Or I'm not naive or ignorant like a lot of people that need a crutch. Paul asks further, where's the scribe? And the scribes, of course, would copy the Old Testament scriptures. And they would be the experts in the Old Testament law. And sometimes they're called lawyers in some of our translations. Where's the scribe? The one who knows the scriptures. Who can explain and argue and go through in much detail about what the Old Testament scriptures taught. Where are the scribes? And of course, there were some during Jesus' earthly ministry. Where's the debater of this age, the one who can outperform everyone? And then the question, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? From the very beginning, Christianity has had its biggest following among those who are the lowest in a worldly point of view, the slaves, the outcasts, those who are considered sinners and publicans. There's been a special and a more general response from each of them. In India, even today, it's the lowest class who generally are Christians and not those in the upper castes, although there are some exceptions. God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. As we go on to verses 21 through 25, we see that God is pleased with the message of the cross. Even though the world mocks and makes fun of it, God is pleased with the message of the cross. Verse 21, we see that the world did not know God through its wisdom. We see, since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through its wisdom, but we see that God is known through Jesus, through the gospel, through the word and sacraments. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. It's a message that even our little ones can understand, as the Holy Spirit works on their hearts and creates in their hearts saving faith. But it's sometimes something, a message that's beyond the understanding, the comprehension of those who are rich and powerful, again, with some exceptions, but those in the world that have that prestige and power are usually not those who claim to be followers of Jesus. Verses 22 through 25 talks about what the world wants versus what the world needs as we look here. First of all, this is what the world wants. Jews are looking for signs. They want to see demonstrations of God's power. Prove it to me, basically, is the idea. Jesus said in Matthew 12 that that generation was a wicked and adulterous generation. He said, no sign will be given to it except the sign of the resurrection, the sign of Jonah. That is Jesus being raised from the dead. That's the power that they'd be able to see. And among the Greeks, they sought wisdom, intelligence. We read in Acts 17 about the men of Athens arguing and debating all day about philosophy. And Paul comes and joins them, shares the message of the gospel, and they were listening. But when Paul got on some topics, they started to sneer and say, he's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about other gods. But we see in verse 23, this is what the world needs. The world might want power and signs and wonders. The world might want intellect. But this is what God has provided for the world. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. And the idea, Christ having been crucified, and he still has that title. He's still remembered in that way. Paul says, to those who are Jews, he's a stumbling block. And to those who are Gentiles, it's folly. Don't tell me about Jesus. Tell me about how good I am. Tell me about God's amazing plan for my life, that he has a dream destiny for me. Someone has said, and I've used the four spiritual laws before, but someone said, using the first spiritual law, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, is appealing to some people because their first reaction is, good, because I love me and I have a wonderful plan for my life too. So God's on my page. But that's not the idea, of course. That's not the idea. For the believer, this is what we have in verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We see in Jesus God's display of power and wisdom in a way that the world can't understand. And then this is, it's A and B, Christ is the power of God, and B, the wisdom of God. Then it's reversed, as sometimes is the case. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. So it's A, B, B, A. And then the last is, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We look at the cross. We share the good news of the cross. And the world mocks. The world scoffs. The world says, you're ignorant. You're uneducated. And even if you're educated, that might be the reaction of the world, because you're believing something that the world thinks, that's just ridiculous. No one who's intelligent, no one that understands the world would believe that God created everything in 6 days. And if you claim that he did, you'll be sneered at, especially if you're a scientist in that field. As we look at the cross of Christ, we have God the Father, through the work of Jesus on the cross, with one punch, so to speak, dealt a knockout blow to all his opponents. Sin, death, and the devil are conquered foes. There's no one left who can stand. That victory has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the believer will see that victory in all its fullness in heaven. But until that, we share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, knowing that it is a message that won't be accepted or valued by the majority. Let me read a quote, and I added this morning, from Judge Antonin Scalia. And first time I've ever quoted him, but listen to what he said. And again, a person, whatever your political position, who has been respected in this nation as a judge and as a Supreme Court justice, Judge Scalia said this: God assumed from the beginning that the wise of the world would view Christians as fools, and he has not been disappointed. If I have brought any message today, it is this: have the courage to have your wisdom regarded as stupidity. Be fools for Christ, and have the courage to suffer contempt of the sophisticated world. There are people around us, our neighbors, our co-workers, even our family members, who many times think they know God. They might even have a sticker, a bumper sticker, sign in the window, in God we trust, or God bless America. A lot of people think they know God. Maybe you've been intimidated by their involvement in the New Age movement, or maybe Wiccan, or Transcendental Meditation, the occult, or other spiritual experiences that they might have had. I've had people boast about all the different spiritual experiences they've had before. And whatever may or may not have happened, we certainly as Christians have the right to interpret those in light of Scripture and compare them to Scripture. They may seem more intelligent than you are. They may seem more confident than you would expect them to be. You might even wonder, who am I to share with them? We don't have to be intimidated. We don't have to be ashamed if they laugh at our faith in Jesus Christ. It is because the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. We can expect that. We can expect that. But we know that the only way a person can't know God is by God revealing himself. The only way a person can know God truly is by God revealing himself through the gospel. Excuse me. And we know that before we talk to someone, we try and pray for them, pray for opportunities, pray that the Holy Spirit would be working in the life and the heart of that person. Because it's not our persuasiveness. It's not our good-sounding argument, as Paul will talk about in the next section of Scripture. Not how eloquent we are. But it's the power of God through the gospel, through word and sacraments, through the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing conviction of sin in a person's life. And then when we are cut by the law, when we are convicted about our sins and are standing before an infinitely holy God, that good news of Jesus all of a sudden is not foolishness, but it's the exact medicine that we need to hear. The world will reject, the world will laugh, the world will mock. Let's plan on it. So when it happens, we won't be caught off guard. But we know that God's gospel is what the world needs to hear, whether those people think they need to hear it or not. We keep praying. We keep sharing as God gives us opportunities. We keep being ready. Lord, would you have me say something at this time? And there are times that God clearly opens the door. Other times it seems like God closes that door, and we want to be ready and prepared. But we want to be ready in season and out, as each pastor is called to do, but also believe as Christians to be prepared to share the hope that we have because of our faith in Jesus Christ. The message that will seem to those who are perishing to be foolish, but to those who are being saved, it is the wisdom and power of God in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.